Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. For a few minutes this morning, I want us to talk about mortifying the flesh. Again, it's good to see everyone out this morning. It's hard to believe that this year is almost over. I think the lesson this morning is a very important one for us to consider today and going into next year. The lesson this evening is going to be, are you ready? Again, we are 1 year farther past where we started. We are one step closer to going into eternity, and we need to be ready. I've used this casket on a lot of different illustrations and PowerPoints, but I think it drives home the idea that I want to try to get across this morning. We must put to death our flesh. We must mortify the flesh. Well, why do we need to do that? Because Satan is out to get us. He's out to destroy us. The question is, how do we do that? If we have been baptized, if we have not changed our actions, our thoughts, and our heart, do we really think that we've been converted? You know, sometimes you see someone that is baptized and we rejoice for them. We can't judge their heart, but sometimes all that happens is they get wet. They get wet, they feel good, they go on their way, but they haven't really changed. What does it mean to convert? It means to change something into another form, substance, state, or product. To transform, to change something from one use, function, or purpose to another, to persuade or induce, to adopt a particular religion, faith, or belief. We need to be converted. We need to give ourselves 100% to Christ. And Satan is going to try to get us every day. And we can't just say, well, I'm going to do more, I'm going to try harder, because what happens? Something happens, we have a change of heart, we go back to the old ways. Now, there is a false philosophy circulating at the church at Colossae. If you want to remain pure, you just isolate yourself from the pleasures of the body. That makes sense, doesn't it? You just remove yourself from the pleasures of the body and everything will be fine. Well, we talked about this a couple years ago when I went down to Kentucky one time to preach with the congregation that was supporting me, and we went and visited the Shaker Village. The Shakers, which were a religion, had that belief. You isolate yourselves from the rest of the world. The Shakers believed that to abstain from those fleshly lusts, you separate yourselves, men and women. Well, how did that work? That religion died out. They all died out. You see, it's not just removing ourselves from a situation. We must learn how to train our hearts, train our minds to handle ourselves in a situation. Paul explains in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. You can go through and say, I'm not going to do this and not going to do that, but just giving it lip service isn't going to help. You remove yourself But then you still have that longing. You say, I'm not going to eat ice cream anymore. I'm not going to eat this anymore. I'm not going to eat that. But then what happens? Well, you do real good for a while, but you fall back into that old habit. So we have got to come up with some way of, for lack of a better term, outsmarting Satan, because he's going to try everything that he can to get us, to destroy us. So if we say, I'm not going to eat Twinkies and different cookies, what am I going to do? I've got to replace that with something else. If I say I'm going to replace that, I'm going to eat apples, I'm going to eat grapes, I'm going to eat bananas, that is going to help me. The more that I fill myself with those good things, there's going to be less of a desire for those things that are wrong. That is where we come in to being tempted. Paul offers his readers another approach to fighting sin, and it starts with these core principles. He says, with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world. Chapter 2, verse 20. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Chapter 3, verse 3. You've been raised with Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1. You were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Chapter 2, verse 12. You've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. Chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. The riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. 1:27. So Paul gives us a lot of instructions. But when I go through this list, somebody will say, that just sounds like a bunch of religious gobbledygook. What does that mean? How do I do that? How do I do that? Well, he says that we are united to the risen Christ by faith. We no longer belong to this world and the rules it plays by. We belong to Christ in the age to come. That's easy to say. But then what do we do when we walk out the door? We want to go back to playing with the world. We want to go back to playing by the rules the world plays with. So in order to have the power to fight lust, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, we have to understand we no longer belong to sin. We have to understand that. So one of the first things we need to consider is that fighting sin is about fighting for our new desires. We talk about fighting Satan all the time. We talk about putting on the armor of God. We talk about fighting against that, but how much do we fight for our new desires? Because if we don't fight for them, we're just going to give up. We're going to throw up our hands and go with the flow. We're going to go with the crowd. When people say, oh, let's go do this, am I going to say, okay? Or I'm going to say, no, I'm sorry. I'm going to Bible study then. No, I'm sorry. I'm doing this with some other Christians. I'm doing that. We have to fight for our new desires. Colossians 3:1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Do I set my mind or do I let somebody else set my mind? I tell you, one thing that I've made a real big conscious effort of is reducing my time watching news, reducing my time looking at social media, because they are busy programming what they want us to believe all the time. And you'll hear this person say this, and you turn on this channel, and this person says the opposite of this person. They're all trying to get us to swallow whatever they're telling us. We have got to fight for our new desires. We've got to set our mind on things above. So which channel do you like best, this one or this one? Neither. Neither. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. What happens, though, we say, yes, I've been baptized, yes, I'm a Christian, but we haven't really buried that old man. We haven't made a conscious effort. So what happens? That old man wants to come up from the grave and tell us what to do. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. The King James says, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. And again, when you read some of these translations, people have no idea what it's saying. The inordinate affection is passion. Evil concupiscence is evil desire. And some things may not be evil in and of themselves, but if we desire it more than we ought to, if we have an inordinate desire for this, it's going to lead us astray. We've got to set boundaries. We've got to set boundaries in our lives so that we do not let sin get inside that wall that we've put up. We've got to fight for our new desires. We must build boundaries. We should do so standing on our identity as God's children, standing satisfied in Christ and God's love. So you can understand this in marriage. If I were to say, you know, Carol doesn't love me enough, I need another wife. You would say, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you, Bruce? What's wrong? And that would be a legitimate thing to say. But we turn around and we say, not in words, but in actions, I don't love God enough. God doesn't love me enough. God doesn't love me enough. I need someone else to love. Well, hopefully someone would say, you're wrong. But you see, we don't say that in words, but we demonstrate that in our lives. Not the lust of the world, not more money, not the next big trip, the new car, the new house, the new whatever you want to fill in the blank. We are tempted with those things. When temptation comes knocking, we can say to it, no sin, that's not who I am anymore. You do not define what life is to me anymore. Because see, when we lived in the world, that world of sin defined who we were. So everybody thought, oh, it's fun to go partying, it's fun to go drinking, it's fun to do this, it's fun to do that. But now we are a child of God. We are a child of Christ. We fight for our new desires. Fighting sin is sustained by relationships that remind us of our new identity. Now, am I going to be able to fight for my new desires on my own? I'm going to try all that I can, but it's not enough. It's not going to be enough. We have to have relationships that help reinforce that. That's one of the purposes of the church, where we help each other. That's one of the purposes of the Word. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Now, if I am trying to win this battle on my own, I'm not going to be able to do it. That's why we have the assembly. That's why we come together. That's why we read God's Word every day. That's why we have prayer services. We don't just pray at home by ourselves, but we set aside time for us to pray for each other here. We need that. And that helps us, sustains us to fight sin. And if you've ever been in a situation, you know, I've heard this. I have not experienced this. But someone has said, when you miss that first service, It really bothers you. It really bothers you. You miss it again, you miss another one, it bothers you, but not as much as the first one. You miss it again, it bothers you less and less. The more you miss, the less it bothers you. And then pretty soon we say, where's brother so-and-so? Where's sister so-and-so? You see, they didn't have what they needed from each other, from the relationships. We aren't a Christian by ourselves. We are a Christian in a relationship. We need accountability. I need to hold you accountable. You need to hold me accountable. Well, if we want to mortify the flesh, we cannot be a servant to sin and be a servant to Christ. Back to the marriage relationship, I can't say, well, I love this wife, but I love this wife too, so I'm going to have two wives. It ain't going to work. It's not going to work. But what do? We say, I'm going to have this God, and I'm going to have this God. I'm going to love this God, I'm going to love this God. And this God is usually ourself, doing what we want to do. We cannot be a servant to sin and be a servant to Christ. Paul shows everyone's sinful condition is a kind of slavery. So we talk about the sickos out there sometimes. Those sickos, those junkies, they're enslaved to sin. They're enslaved to that lifestyle of sin. Friends, we are just as bad when we sin against God. Paul explains in Romans 6, when our master is sin, we obey its passions. Romans 6:12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. And the word passions here means more than a desire or a drive. It means over-desire or over-drive. The word is not so much about desires for evil things as it is an inordinate desire for good things. Because you see, there's a lot of things we can consume our time with, but we only have so much time. And when we consume our time with all of these things that we all say those are good things, how much time does that leave for God? We'll find a way we can rationalize, I just don't have time for God today, and I'm doing all these good things. Friends, we cannot be a servant to sin and a servant to Christ. We cannot serve two masters. The reasons our idols rule us is because the power we've given them to define us. Our idols make us feel good about ourselves. They make us feel secure. And we get hooked on that affirmation, the power and the comfort. You think about somebody, their idol is alcohol. Boy, you know, I had a rough day. I'm going to have a beer. After work, let's go out and have some beers. It makes me feel comfortable. It helps me unwind. You know, it's nighttime. I had a hard day. I'm just going to have a glass of wine. It's going to make me feel comfortable. I'm going to feel relaxed. I need a little shot of whiskey. It's going to make me feel good. Boy, I got to have a cigarette. You know, that meeting I came out of is so crazy, I got to have a cigarette. I'm going to go outside for a minute and have a cigarette. Or that joint, you know, I need that joint because it calms me down. You see, we give our idols the power. Sex, that's a big thing. You know, it's just so hard. I want to have this partner and that partner and another partner. It's just so calming. It makes my day go better. Friends, all of those are lies that Satan tells us. And if you think what I said is crazy, you just start to notice the people you see tomorrow, today, you start and see the people you notice this afternoon that are enslaved to sin, their lives are wrapped up in it, and they have a fit if they can't get their next whatever it is that makes them feel good about themselves. The reason our idols rule us is because of the power we've given them to define us. You see, we've got to get back to realizing I'm made in the image of God. I'm giving God all my heart, and I'm going to serve Him. The song we sing, "Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow," a beautiful song. "I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." Friends, there's a lot of things we go through in this world. And because Christ died for us, there's hope that we can live tomorrow. We can live and see that better day, that better land, be removed from everything that is here in this life. Romans 6:10 says, "For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God." So this is part of Paul's argument in Romans 6. We cannot miss it. Jesus was born into a world of sin. Jesus experienced all the temptations we face, all the limitations of living in a body subject to weakness and death. He knows what we're going through because he went through the same thing, but he didn't sin. He then experienced the ultimate price of sin by dying for our sins on the cross. He experienced all of this without sinning himself. Without sinning himself. So his body, you think about this. Jesus has now died to sin and experiences the resurrection life. The devil cannot touch him. There's no temptation in heaven. He was tempted when he was here on the earth. We will be tempted while we are here in the earth in the flesh. But when we remain faithful, we can be just like Jesus in heaven, where there will be no more temptation. We will not go through this groaning, this challenge that we face all the time. How do we mortify the flesh? We remember that we are married to Christ. We are married to Christ. We've been united with Him, Romans 6:5. Paul says, "The Spirit of Christ dwells in us. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is in us, giving life to our immortal bodies, not miraculously, but through the power of the Word." And that's why, you see, Christians that fall away, just when they're struggling, ask them, "How much time are you spending in the Word? How much time are you spending in the Word?" It's like someone that's struggling physically. "Well, did you eat today?" "No, I just didn't feel like eating." "Well, you need to eat. You need to eat and you'll feel better." When there's problems in our life, we need to feast on God's Word and we will feel better. But we need to remember that we are married to Christ. Romans 8:11. "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Well, how do we mortify the flesh? Our relationship to our old master, sin, is profoundly severed because the Spirit of the living Christ in us. You see, there's that back and forth with our old master. We've got to sever that relationship. And it's easier to do that the more we have Christ living in us. We must consider, we must reconsider, we must reconsider again every single day that we are new creatures. But do we do that? Are we thinking about that today and then tomorrow, Monday rolls around and we jump back on the rat race and we're thinking about everything except this? We need to make each part of our body a weapon for holiness. Again, as I said, we need to fight for our new desires. We need to make each part of our body a weapon for holiness. How do we do this? Again, it goes back to daily choices, one choice at a time. Am I going to give my hands to engaging in sin, or am I going to give my hands to serving God? Am I going to use my feet to go to places I should not go to, or am I going to use my feet to go somewhere and do God's work and encourage others? Am I going to give my eyes to looking at things that I should not give them to? Or am I going to give my eyes to looking at the beauty that I see around me, giving my eyes to reading God's word so I can fill my spirit more and more? Again, when we fight Satan, what does that mean to us? What does that mean? Again, we've got Our body is an instrument, and these instruments can be used for good or bad. They're neutral, but we have to use our body. Recognize two of the biggest weapons that we have in fighting sin is God's word and prayer. Okay, that's two of the biggest weapons that we have. But then two, to ingest that, to take that in, God's word and prayer, we need to make each part of our body a weapon for holiness. We just don't give in and say, well, I had a hard day. I had to have that cigarette. I had a hard day. I had to go down to the bar and have a drink. We've got to fight. We've got to fight. And a lot of people don't want to fight. A lot of people just don't want to fight. Let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So we killed that old man. We buried him. We need to be an instrument of righteousness now, an instrument of life. And remember, we can fight sin because we are changed by love. Love is one of the greatest forces there is in the world. You think of the love of a father or a mother for a baby. That's a great love. You think of love that a person has to go and fight for a country and die for a country. That's a great love. You think of the love of a grandparent for a grandchild, that's a great love. But that's nothing compared to the love that God had for us, that he sent his only son to come down and transform us and change us so that we can live with him for time without end. Ephesians 3:18, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And we say, yeah, yeah, yeah. Tomorrow I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do better. I'm going to try harder tomorrow. I'm going to do better. But we've got to be careful. Satan knows what flavor of sin to bait his hook with. It's going to be something different for you than it is for me. But he's out there going after us. And we've got to learn how to break the cycle of sin. This is a cycle that's used for a lot of different things, but we say, okay, I'm not going to sin anymore. I'm not going to sin. But then there's something that triggers a feeling, an emotion. You smell something, you see something, it triggers it. Then you start having those tempting thoughts. Well, I'm going to give in. I'm going to give in just this one time. You give in and, boy, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I did that. And then we feel guilty. We repent. We make up our mind. I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to do that again. So we abstain until that trigger comes along. We got to replace whatever that trigger is with something else. If that trigger is a box of Twinkies, a box of Oreos, a box of donuts, we got to get those out and put in apples and bananas and grapes. We've got to recognize what our triggers are that are keeping us from spending time in the Word, spending time praying, spending time in the assembly with brothers and sisters. Because that old man, he wants to come back alive. He's going to come clawing and scratching and trying to come back. We need to mortify the flesh. Put him in that casket, bury him, be done, away with him. We start the new year. We start the new year where we are not a slave to sin. Sin no longer needs to enslave us because our old ruling desires no longer define us. We have been given a new identity in Christ. Friends, if there's anyone here this morning that needs prayers, needs to make confession, needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.